the verse that Howard pulled out, "Come follow me," I'm thinking to myself, why is that so hard? But before I talk about it, will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence with us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you might give us the ability to actually recognise you, to identify with you. I ask especially this morning, Lord, that just as you have helped prepare the words that we're about to think about, so you would guide me, that we might hear you above me. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Christmas, it's pretty hard not to talk about Christmas this time of the year, really, isn't it? It can be a most enjoyable time of the year for many of us, can't it? Now, whether circumstances allowed it to be enjoyable for you or not, it's a time when we as Christians think of the birth of Jesus as the beginning of God's plan to redeem us wayward earthlings. Now, you've just begun working through Matthew's Gospel, I believe, chapter 3, I think, last week. And I intend to continue in chapter 4 this morning, where another significant beginning takes place, the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Before I do, though, I'd like to touch on the subject of why we believe what we believe. Why do we believe what we believe? Is it blind faith? Is it the result of logic? Is it the most reasonable alternative? Or is it simply the most credible explanation that our human minds are capable of coming up with? Now, I wonder if at any stage in your lives you've held any values or beliefs that you've grown to depend on, however unbelievable they may be. Now, try these couple, for instance, that I found on the internet. In the gardening area, if a pregnant woman plants any type of plant, it will grow well. Now, think about that. Are any of you finding that your veggie gardens are doing particularly well at the moment? Or this one on itchy skin. Just about every bodily sensation can be explained. For instance, if the palm of your right hand is itchy, money will be coming your way. But if you scratch the right hand while it is itchy, it'll keep the money from coming. Of course, if the left hand is itchy, this foretells that you will be paying money to someone, and you should scratch vigorously to make those payments go away. Some of these we've inherited, haven't we? Some we've even insisted our children comply with. Some we hold so dearly that we'd fight to the death to defend them. Others we've allowed to fall by the wayside because the reasoning behind that belief no longer stacks up. Still others we're a bit ambivalent towards because there are just a few loose ends that we haven't resolved yet. For instance, is there really something to be gained by a young, unmarried woman kissing a frog? Or a little closer to home, is there really a direct link between cleanliness and godliness? Now, I'm not trying just to be mischievous here, but I want you to consider how perfectly normal it is to acknowledge doubt when it exists. In the same way that you have heard that faith without doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. There are times in our lives, aren't there, when we're tempted, or we're tested, or we're challenged, just as Jesus was in Matthew 4. For you and me, I shouldn't speak on your behalf. For me, sometimes the test results aren't as good as I'd like. We can allow the result to remain unresolved, which leads to doubt, doesn't it? Or we can draw on the very same power that Jesus did and wrestle with our doubts. This morning's first reading tells of a coming Messiah who will bridge the gap between a God who hates sin but loves sinners. That's almost a contradiction in terms, isn't it? You and I, as believers, have family and friends that we might pray might come to the truth, don't we? From that circle of doubting friends, the question could come at any time at all. How can a loving God send people to hell? And that's the question. Why did someone have to die before God could pardon us? Let me share with you this lovely but light, purely economic example. Imagine that someone borrows your car, and as he or she, I need to be inclusive, backs it out of the driveway, they hit a gate, knocking it down along with part of the wall. Now, your comprehensive car insurance policy doesn't cover the gate or the wall. What can you do? Well, there are two obvious options. One, demand that he pay all the damages. After all, you were inside reading the paper, weren't even there, had nothing to do with it. The other one, a little harder, refuse to let him pay for anything. A very forgiving attitude. There's one other option, share the payment. Notice that in every option, the cost must be borne by someone. The debt doesn't just vanish into thin air. Now, I have to confess that to totally forgive a debt in that way does not come naturally to me. But if I realise Jesus' resurrection guaranteed my resurrection and brought some of that new life into my heart now, I should begin to forgive more easily, shouldn't I? Matthew 4 starts the story of a ministry that you and I confess and believe. The harder part is tomorrow morning when we try to convert that confession and theory into practical functionality. That's harder. But the confession and the belief results in the very heart of Christianity, the cross of Jesus. The one thing that sums up everything that we must understand about God, man, and life is the message of the cross. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, as we heard before, Matthew 4 verse 1 begins, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In Luke's account of this same event, he writes that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. And he goes on to say that he also was full of the Holy Spirit. Does it cause you to ask why? After all, Jesus was and is God and fully man. He's all-knowing, he's all-present, everywhere at the same time, and he has infinite power. Why would such a being need to be led anywhere by anyone for any reason? What could you and I possibly have in common with such a being? The answer is the Spirit. The Scriptures teach that Jesus restricted the use of his divine powers when he took on the form of man. Now, you have the references there in the little handout, which I'll ask you probably not to focus too heavily on now, but any damage that I might cause, luckily Tim's here, and he can refer to those references and correct it should it need be necessary. So let's talk for a minute about the way Jesus restricted the use of his divine powers. He could become hungry, thirsty and tired. His human body could only be in one place at a time. In his human nature, we're told, like other children, Jesus grew in wisdom. But he did minister in power, as we well know. Where did this power come from? Again, friends, the Scriptures are very clear about the source of Jesus' power. His supernatural ability during his ministry came from the Holy Spirit. the total dependency of the Messiah upon the Holy Spirit was prophesied by Isaiah, and you have those references to look at. One of the best illustrations of Jesus' ability to judge or evaluate by the Spirit, rather than by appearances, can be found in John 4, where Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, which I'm sure you know well. It was through the Spirit that he saw the woman's real thirst, that she had had already five husbands and was now living with a sixth man. It was through the Spirit that Jesus saw how to minister to this lady. Friends, that's the emphasis I want to leave with you. I don't need to beat you or myself over the head about the dangers of the typical temptations Jesus faced here. To name them, the cravings of sinful man, the greed of his eyes, and the boasting about what we do. Or the one I've been focusing on this morning, when life isn't working the way we want it to, the temptation to doubt. We all know what temptation is. The question is how to resist it. It's right here. It's right here in this very book. Luke and Jesus himself made it absolutely clear that the source of power in Jesus' ministry was not his deity, but rather his dependence on the Holy Spirit. Friends, Jesus left you and I that very same Holy Spirit, who speaks not on his own. He will speak only what he hears from the Father. Satan's job is to tempt. That's his job. We know that. It's like the highway patrolman handing you the ticket through the window. I'm just doing my job, ma'am. That's the way it is. We can't change it. So permit me to ask the question, how well do you recognize God's voice? All of us who are able to read, all of us who are able to read the Bible, can see with our eyes what he's saying from the text. But as we read, can you hear his voice whispering to you personally? Do you listen for his voice as you struggle with sickness, as you struggle with life's pressures, as you're challenged by a doubtful friend to give reasons for the faith that you have? You see, relying on our own eyes, our own ears, or our own instincts often fail. Appearances aren't always what they appear. Do you remember the story of the religious fanatic trapped on the roof of his house in a flood? How appropriate is that right now? A rescue team came by in a boat with orange overalls on. Quick, get in before the floodwaters rise any higher. No, thank you. God will deliver me, he says. Night came and the waters rose. The man climbed to the very top of his chimney. A helicopter in the area searching for survivors shone a searchlight down onto him. Quick, grab hold of the ladder or the rope, whatever it is that they hang down. No, thank you, he says. God will deliver me. Soon after, of course, the man fell from the chimney into the floodwaters and was swept away and drowned. When he reached heaven, he complained to the Lord that he had not kept his promise to save the needy from death. What do you mean, said the Lord? I sent you a boat and a helicopter. Things aren't always what they appear. The most common way the Holy Spirit to us speaks to us today is through the Bible. The same Bible that has the potential to speak to us through our experiences, our trials, our illnesses, our tragedies, as well as our pleasures. Friends, if Jesus in human form depended on the Holy Spirit, don't you think that you and I need to? No matter what we encounter on this journey of discovery, from the highest high to the lowest low, our Lord desires us to want him more than any other single thing. In the weeks ahead, as you walk through Matthew's Gospel and as you watch Jesus gather his ministry team around him, watch how he patiently deals with the disciples' doubts. Learn from the way he patiently deals with the disciples' doubts. Remember that he still deals patiently with his disciples' doubts. This is the primary benefit of the Bible, friends. It reveals Jesus to us. But please depend not on yourselves. Let me finish in prayer with you. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for living more dependently on our own resources than on yours. We're so thankful for the example of Jesus and that you don't require us to follow him in our own strength, in our own self-discipline, but that you are there to help us, even in self-discipline. Help us to find and make use of a dependence on you. And Father, I pray too for this fellowship, that they might become aware of your presence in a greater basis, and that, Lord, that we might be able to learn from you how to control our doubts and respond to a command that says, come, follow me. Amen.